Good morning. I felt somewhat convicted, like I shouldn't have teased and said pray for my wife because she's spoiled. Yeah, that's the part I wanted on the recording. We at Branford Bible Chapel are in the book of Galatians. And it has just been just tearing me up a little bit, you know, just really challenging. And so I want to be clear with what I say, obviously, today. But if you don't know, the book of Galatians was written because a lot of Gentiles are getting saved and a lot of Jewish people really didn't know how to handle these Gentiles getting saved and saying, we don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to, you know, basically follow these traditions that have been there for thousands of years. And that's what Galatians is about. And so we'll start in Galatians chapter 5, kind of a pinnacle verse. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's other translations that would say this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ set us free, therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Freedom is an interesting topic. This year, July 4th, I guess we're 250 years old as a country. And so we'll probably be hearing a lot of freedom talk and just in our own culture, so to speak, as Americans, freedom is pretty powerful. In fact, Mountain Dew, you might have already seen it. Mountain Dew is changing their labels for like at least the summer to be called American Dew instead of Mountain Dew. I feel like I should support it. But I remember as a teenager, I think it was Dobson. It was one of these things that kind of went on fire in all the youth groups across America where he started talking about definitions, and freedom was one of them. Does freedom mean the ability to do whatever you want? Or does freedom mean the ability to be able to choose what's right and wrong? So that's pretty deep. Now, again, the book of Galatians is basically talking about salvation. I want to be biblically correct, where the main thing they're talking about is salvation. Because you're going to see all throughout Galatians, Paul is just really hammering, you're justified by faith, not by works. So that's in the context of salvation. However, in our own Christian lives, I do feel that we struggle a lot with keeping that going. I've said before in Colossians where it says, therefore, as you have received him, so walk in him. And many believers, myself included, understand that our salvation is completely not about works. It's through grace, and it's simply us accepting what God has given us. But when we try to live out this Christian walk, we very quickly put ourselves under the law, so to speak. And the reason I even started with this idea of, like, I want to really be clear today is because it's, in some ways, a scary topic. And that's actually what was happening in Galatians. And if you look through those first four chapters, there's a lot of defense of Paul and things of this nature, but there's one argument that's like, hey, if you tell people they're completely free, you just open the door to sin. That's what you did. And how do you combat that? How do you share this gospel and say you cannot keep sinning? And yet the way you're talking seems like there's a lot of freedom. And I have to say, I'm on freedom's side. Not, again, that I would ever justify sin. We should never have, we should try our best, even though we know we cannot, never sin again. But I don't want this idea that, you know, that we struggle so much sometimes with sin that we should be again put under the law. Because that doesn't work either. And we've been freed from it. So what does all these things look like? We'll try to tackle this huge, important theme. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you were perfect. That, again, Lord, as we think of just you, you're the one that had to give up your own life on the cross. No one was in control but you. Lord, the fact that you never messed up, we want to honor and glorify you. We know that you could not have sinned, but Lord, it's just so commendable that all those times that people said the wrong thing to you or did the wrong thing to you, that you responded 100% godly and righteous every single time. And so thank you so much for that example. And Lord, it's humbling to know that you doing it perfectly actually is the thing that would lead you to death. So Lord, help us to understand that the great cost of even living it out for you, that typically it ends in death, at least death to our sinful flesh, that if we really would want to walk in the footsteps of the Savior, there was a cross waiting. And there was people that were forsaking you and fleeing, those who were close to you, friends betraying you. Lord, help us to realize that you are forever faithful and that truly all we really need is you to get us through this life. And we thank you that heaven awaits. In your name, amen. For freedom's sake, you've been set free. Well, I want to go back a little bit into context here. We'll start in verse 21 of chapter 4. In 21 of chapter 4, it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you do not bear. Break forth and shout, you are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac were, children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We would never want to be under the law, would we? I mean, we've been saved, this glorious, we've been saved from sin. And as some of you know, you've been studying the Scriptures, that the law was simply our tutor. It was the thing that showed us basically we were sinners. And again, that there was nothing wrong with the law. The righteous, perfect God of this universe gave a law and has every right to say, if you break it, you should die. So sometimes I want to respect the law in that sense. I'm just glad that that's not the way the Lord dealt with it. But the Bible would talk about the law in itself not necessarily being bad. It was a standard that we just... it showed us you can't make the standard. You can't do it. And so why would we ever want to be under that? Well, I'm not sure, because in verse 21 it says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law." I want to challenge us today. Would we like to be under the law? Well, I could think of a few examples in my own life where I'd like to be under the law, so to speak, if I'm being honest. This is what the law can do. It can make you compare. I keep the rules better than some people. That's what the law does, right? I mean, I'm not totally killing the, public school system, grading system, but why do we give grades? It's supposed to be, so you can see where you are. We also know it's a grading system. So if you went home and you said something like, "Dad, all B's, pretty good." Your father might say, "You didn't make high honor roll." "Yeah, but Dad, at least I made honor. And there's a lot of people below me that didn't." The problem is, it makes you compare. Makes you compare. It gives you a system in order where you can frame it out how I'm doing. It also makes you prideful. You see, under the law, it's what you do for God that makes you right before Him instead of the grace of what God has done for us. There's this idea in our Christian walks that we like to set up. How can I please God? Well, I can do X, Y, Z, and then He's got to be happy with me. So in that, it's comfortable to be under the law. When I was in high school, even college, I tried on my master's, but probably not then. I always shot for the B. Why would I get an A? It's too much work. It's just the way it was. Now, I don't want to be prideful, as I said. I probably could have got the A. But I also knew what it took to get the A. And I was like, no. I'll just take the B. B's good enough, right? I'm not like the C's and the D's, okay? I know what it takes to do the A. I'd rather have this okay report card of B's and enjoy my time in high school or college instead of spending so much time studying that I get A's. I don't really need the A's, which, by the way, not a good pattern if you're studying, okay? But there's a comfort in knowing I'm in control of how I get graded. I will set the limit. I will determine what I think is good enough and then reach that bar and then be able to compare to others who are not reaching that bar. That's what it is to be under the law. So now again, in our spiritual walks, do we ever do this? You have your own system of how you feel like you're right before the Lord. Well, I don't do this. I'm pretty good at doing these things. I at least made honor roll. Maybe not high honors, but hey, honor roll is pretty decent. You know, the Lord kind of tackled this pretty hard in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember these challenging things where He said, "Listen, you've just been told, don't commit adultery. But I'm actually going to raise the bar and say if you're lusting, you've already committed adultery." Now, see, that's very convicting. Because you can very easily sit there and go, "I never cheated on my spouse. That's what someone horrible would do." Well, don't ask me about my thought life, though. Well, that's not fair. And Jesus was saying, "Hey, listen, if you're lusting, it's like you're committing adultery." Same with anger. "Well, I never really murdered someone." Those people are crazy sinners. They should go to jail. "Well, I've lost my anger on people. I've had tempers, but that's not as bad." And this is where Jesus was saying, look, when God looks down, He's looking at your heart. Looking at your heart. And there is so much there. And it's a humbling thing. So when we ask the Lord, "Hey, Lord, how am I doing in this Christian walk?" That the Lord would say, "Well, let me look at your heart." Well, I don't want to necessarily start with the heart. Let's start with what I've put away as my sins. Let's start with maybe some of the things I've done. Lord, can't I kind of get graded on that? No, let's look at your heart. You see, I think this topic of being under the law is sometimes more relevant than we think. Even my communication with the Lord, I would love nothing more. And this is bad, right? This is not good. But I would love the Lord to tell me, hey, accomplish these 10 things before you die. Stop doing these 4 things, and then I'll give you the A. I would love that. Because I don't have to worry about my heart then. I have to worry about a list that I'm going to finish. And this is why here in Galatians, the Apostle Paul is saying, stand fast in freedom, in liberty. Don't those who desire to be under this law, he's freed you from this. And it's not easier, it's actually a higher calling. But it is a blessing to be free. One person put it this way, ironically, these false teachers did not understand that although the perfect law of Moses could certainly identify sin, it could never correct it, nor could it forgive sin. The law is able to accuse and point the finger of accusation at the sinner, but is incapable of dealing with the principle of sin. The law is the tool that God used to show fallen man that they are lost sinners in need of salvation. But the law can never correct sin, which only comes by grace through faith in Christ. And so Paul asked a challenging question. Tell me, those of you who want to live under the law, are you really listening to what the law says? Do you really understand the purpose of the law? Don't you see that the law is man's accuser and not man's savior? Well, why would we want to put ourselves under the law? What kind of tempts us to do this? And he's going to go into this story that I think would be familiar to some of us about Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Ishmael. And he's going to sit there and talk about these two. And remember, all the background of this is that Abraham was an old man, and so was Sarah, an old lady. They were given this promise by God. We're going to make you a nation. The promise wasn't happening. And so he took himself or matters into his own hands. Into his own hands. Abraham said, and Sarah, hey, why don't you go be with Hagar? That's how we're going to get a kid and kind of start this nation. And the whole point of that was, I can fulfill God's promise by what I do. I can make this happen. Yeah, God gave me the promise, but I'm going to be the one in control of it. Which, by the way, a little mature topic, this is the idea of circumcision. Why circumcision? That's kind of interesting. Well, I would say, again, a little mature, that the way we would actually make children, every Jewish person would look down on this promise. How did this nation start? Cut some of it off, just to remind you, this is through God, not your own works. This nation was started through a miracle. People who should not have been able to have children. This is all the Lord's doing. So why would we want to go under the law? Again, some of us become impatient when we don't want to wait for God to fulfill his promise. And we're also in a situation in which God has to do a miracle in order to fulfill the promise. And we don't want to trust him that much. Now again, I hope this doesn't resonate with you. In some ways, what have you been asking God for? And you feel like you can't grow in your faith till it happens, and maybe God has promises to you, but you're in the waiting game. And it looks like the only way that God would even fulfill this promise is through a miracle. Would you not be tempted to be like Abraham and take it into your own hands and say, I'm going to fix this myself? That's what the law is. And again, as I read the Bible, it would seem like this in some ways is a pattern. Israel's the perfect example of this. How does God work? 4,000 years they waited for their Messiah. That's a long time. 4,000 years. And when Jesus comes on the scene, Israel is under another country's rule, and they don't even have their own king. Talk about a miracle. Lord, how would you, as Messiah, come and reign and put Israel back to where it is? We don't even have a king. We don't even have, how does this work? And this is what he's talking about here as he goes through some of these verses of comparing Ishmael and Isaac. One, the son of a bondwoman. You know, Hagar came from Egypt, and we know that Egypt is always a picture of bondage. Always. Isaac was a son of promise. God made a promise. And so in our lives right now, there's constantly a pull to go back to Egypt kind of deal, to go back to bondage. Let me take things in my own hands and I'll figure it out. And the Apostle Paul in Galatians is kind of going, hey, time out. We are not sons of the bondwoman. We're sons of the free. Free. Do not go backwards. And this is where it's interesting, because as it goes through some of these things in verses 25 through 26, it's almost like this example of, you know, what really matters to you. He's trying to sit there and say, hey, listen, Hagar can be a picture, right, of the Jerusalem that is now. Now think about hearing this if you were a Jew. Oh, time out. What are you talking about? I thought we were, you know, Isaac's heritage here. Is it possible that if these Jewish people at this moment did not believe that their Messiah actually came and died on the cross and rose again, that they're in bondage still? Bondage. And these Gentile folks from other countries are believing in Jesus, and they're the sons of Abraham and of Isaac. How is that possible? And I don't understand, again, it's our human nature. To the Jewish person, maybe they cared so much about being ethnically Jewish, they forgot that the best part was that they were people of God and God called them. But somewhere along the line, they'd rather hold tight to their ethnicity and say, I am Jewish. These are our customs. These are our traditions, not the Lord's. Ours. So when these Gentiles start to get saved, how dare you say they shouldn't be circumcised? That's what's happening here. And I would be very scared myself, because I think I would be like them. I think I would be like them. You know, it's interesting, as I said, as God looks at the heart. Turn to Numbers chapter 6. I'm going to try to jump a little bit here. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Passover, what happens. But in Numbers 6, it talks about, sorry if I get my place here, the law of the Nazarite. So remember this picture. I'm going to go back to Exodus. Right, you can read about it in 13. As soon as Israel is saved from Egypt and they're about to get out of the country, it's happening. All the things they've just seen. The first thing it says there in chapter 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both the man and beast, it is mine. And it's this idea that, yes, you have been made free, and God saved the firstborn. But now it is not freedom to do whatever you want with that firstborn. Right away, God said, now give that firstborn to me. Mine. I saved them, and now they're mine. Consecrate them to me. And so the reason I say that is, I feel like in some ways, this might be hard theologically, because if God says that we should do it, but it was almost a choice, right? It's almost a choice whether they're going to consecrate or not. It didn't seem like there was a lot of punishment if they didn't. And here the law of the Nazarene. We'll start in chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. I'm sorry, I'm Numbers chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall not eat. He shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." Now, why am I doing all this? Because obviously you are not called to be under the law. So how does this work? How does this work? Do you really have freedom to do whatever you want? No. I think the Bible's kind of filled with that, right? No. And at the same time here in Galatians 5, it says, stand fast in your freedom. So here's the great thing that we've heard our whole lives. Is that it's a matter of the heart. God wants you to consecrate yourselves to Him. But even in this, in His wisdom, and I want to be careful with it, in His wisdom and who He is, in some ways He has given us choice. He's given us freedom. You can give yourselves back to me or not. I mean, would we agree with that? That the person who honestly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to heaven no matter what. They can be carnal, it doesn't matter. He will sanctify them completely one day. They will never sin again. Not only will he free them from the power and the penalty of sin, he will one day free us all from the presence of sin. If you're a true believer, that is yours no matter how you live this life down here. And I know I just... That's like 18,000 more sermons in the middle of what I just said in three sentences. But there's a truth to that. And so the Lord would say, do you want to consecrate yourself to me? Do you want to dedicate yourself to me? That's the way He has set it up, that we would choose to give our lives to Him. Choose it. The Nazarite. When they consecrate an offering, in other words, you didn't have to be a Nazarite. You didn't have to be. This was something the Jewish person decided to do as an offering to the Lord. I'm not saying we should do this nowadays, but I will tell you this. There are certain things you could give up or give to the Lord in your life that is just between you and the Lord. Just between you and the Lord. Because He's asked you for it. And so what is it here? One, just for a quick thing here, they won't have any drink. They won't have any drink. I would think this would be a trust factor. In other words, maybe not clear running water. Get that stagnant water, you can get sick, you know, just bacteria, all that stuff. A lot of times they would use alcohol fermented to kind of make sure that it's okay to drink so that you would not get sick. So now they're not going to touch the alcohol. Trust. You want to separate yourself to me? Trust me. Trust me with this. You drink that water, you don't know if it's got bacteria or not. You're doing this as unto me, not getting the fermented stuff. Trust me in this. Two, it's a testimony. You would know who the Nazarites are. They got that long hair. Right? Not going to touch it. Right away, it's a public testimony. You want to consecrate yourself to me? You want to dedicate yourself to me? Let the world know you're committed to me. Let the world know. Finally, total commitment. I come first. Even if your family member dies, during this time that you have decided to be a Nazirite, you are not going to go to that funeral. Because you have set yourself apart for me. Total commitment. You know, it's interesting. It says right away in here that basically they could start over again if they messed up. So again, as I even read this, I am not saying that all of us should grow our hair, not go to funerals. I'm not saying anything like that. I'm saying that those of us who desire to be under the law, it's some ways easier to put ourselves under the law than to fully be dedicated to what the Lord would have us to do. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was. And yet, if God has established it that way, we should not be embarrassed, and we should be proclaiming loudly, we stand for freedom. Freedom. That yes, I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven. Well, what if you start sinning? I don't want to sin. There's parts of me that war, my spirit wars against my flesh. In chapters 5 and 6, we'll talk about Christian living and how to do this. But let's not take away from the beautiful fact that he has made us free. And then said, do you want to give your lives back to me? That's the way God has set it up. Do you want to give it back to me? Then be a testimony for me. Trust me. No alcohol is relatively easy compared to what he would ask us today. Trust me with your children. Trust me with them. Outward testimony. Do people even know we're believers? They should. And yet, I love the fact, again, as you know, as Easter happens, and, you know, so many times people at work, oh, Clifford, you can't eat meat. It's Friday, right? And I say, give me as much meat as I can eat today. And they look at me like I'm crazy. And I say, you want to buy me some? I'll eat it all right now. And yet there's some kind of testimony there, right? And I know I'm kind of like doing it, but I want to be able to tell them, hey, God, I can eat whatever I want. Whatever I want. That's freedom. Eat whatever I want. In fact, this is what's happening in Galatians, where Peter's sitting there eating a bunch of bacon probably with these Gentiles. The Jewish people come in and go, what are you doing? And he's scared. He's freaked out. I wasn't eating that. And yet to have all this freedom and then say, well, do you not want me to eat that? Or, you know, listen, there's a lot of freedom in our walks. Lots of freedom. We should have a testimony that shows freedom, not restrictions. Yeah, I can do that, but I choose not to. Why would you choose not to do that? Because it might affect my relationship with my Savior. And that's number one to me. Why in the world would you sacrifice? I mean, total commitment. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to our family's funerals. But what I am saying is, my goodness, why would you, you know, the classic story from my life is my father, the Super Bowl night. We used to break bread at 6 o'clock where I grew up, at night. And the Giants, his team, was in the Super Bowl. He was going to go to church, break bread, and then watch the Super Bowl. And it's not like he was a little bit of a fan. He loved the Giants. And in your mind, you're sitting there going, listen, it's okay to miss one breaking of bread. It's okay. And you know what? I don't think God would have punished him if he stayed home. But guess what he chose to do? Go to church. That's a huge testimony. Because when someone asks my dad, go, man, you must follow a strict God. You can't even watch the Super Bowl? Oh, no, I could have watched it. Okay, now I'm confused. What do you mean? So you chose God over watching the Giants at the Super Bowl? Yes. But don't you do that every single week? Yes. This is confusing. Total commitment. Total commitment. You know, when we try to live these lives, it is interesting, as it says back here in Galatians, that the older persecuted the younger. That Ishmael somehow, you can read about it, persecuted Isaac when he was getting weaned. I think it says here in verse 29 of Galatians chapter 4, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Interesting. How does an older brother or sister persecute the younger? Come on, we know this one. Right? Oh, my children, again, if I gave my firstborn a cell phone in 11th grade, and then my youngest got a cell phone in 8th grade, oh, the terror. Lock me up. I'm a horrible dad. How dare I give her a phone in 8th grade when my firstborn had to wait till 11th grade? We ever heard this coming from the ceiling? The youngest was always spoiled. They always got things quicker than we did. Right? I wonder sometimes if this is what was happening with Ishmael and Isaac. Just this persecuted season. Like, hey, time out. Because Ishmael could be like, my reality is the rules of the house. How dad treats me is how he's going to treat everyone ever. It can't change if Isaac comes. That's what firstborn kids think. There was a law that was established. Hence, every child will follow that law, no matter what. And you know what? Parents change. And they go, actually, I probably should have, you know. But to that firstborn, it literally is sometimes this idea of my experience is what the rules are. And if you go outside of my experience, that doesn't work for me. How dare you? And I think this is exactly what's happening to the Jewish people. How dare you? You can sit here and tell these Gentiles from another area that they don't have to be circumcised? That's what we've been doing for thousands of years. How dare you say no now? How dare you? This is my experience. And again, no one wants to hear God's pure word. No one wants to literally sit there and say, hey, wait a minute. What's happening? The Messiah has come. Let's just take a moment to see what he is saying. Is holding on to their traditions and experience. And again, I do love in verse 30 and 31 here, where it says, basically, you know, Ishmael is not going to get the inheritance that Isaac's getting. Cast him out. It's not fair. And there's a truth to that now, by the way. Again, sometimes people, I struggle with this too, at one point in my life, thinking, if a Jewish person believes in God right now, just not that Jesus was the Messiah, that's kind of interesting. Because shouldn't they go to heaven? Just like Abraham, they're credited by faith. They believe in Jehovah. They just have this one little piece wrong. Jesus being the Messiah. Well, that's a pretty big piece. And it is impossible that they can both have the same inheritance. Right? And so, by the way, this is how it is with our faith as well. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So yes, it is not right that the Buddhist and the Muslim and any other religion, that we're all just kind of thinking about the same God, just a little different, and we'll all go to heaven one day. That's not right, and it's not just. They cannot share the inheritance. It is only for Isaac and his seed. And praise God that he made it open to the world. But if you reject the Son, if you do not accept Jesus Christ as Messiah, you're still in bondage and you will not get the inheritance that all of Isaac's descendants get. Interesting. Last but not least, I'll just go back to this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore. The word there is kind of like to keep on standing, maintain your allegiance to freedom. And we're going to go right into chapter 5 and verse 13. It says this: "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." I will have to say that almost implies that they could use their freedom to indulge the flesh. Not that we ever should, but that's there, right? Don't use it to indulge the flesh, because you could. You could. So don't do that. But serve one another humbly in love. Don't go again to this yoke of slavery. I want to talk in closing, like I said, of the three yokes I felt like. The yoke could be the system. A system that says, can I ever be good enough? If I follow enough rules, if I can prove that I'm better than others. That's the system we like to put ourselves under sometimes. And it's a yoke of bondage. Can I ever be good enough for God? Can I ever be good enough for the people I go to church with? Will I ever be good enough for my family? If I can just follow enough rules, if I can do enough things, if I can put away this, if I can put away that, maybe I'm good enough for them. And we're not. It's a yoke of slavery. Some of us understand that at different times in our lives. And then we just have the yoke of sin. Actually admitting we're not good enough. And all I have left is this nature that will always go against God and my loved ones. But it just is what I am. And you just indulge in your sins. A yoke of sin. It's slavery. It's slavery. Finally, the Lord Jesus said it this way: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. That's consecrating yourself to the Lord. That's not being under the law. It's saying, "Lord, teach me every day how to do this day. Show me." There's a lot of freedom there. And along those lines, if we're in constant communication with the Lord, He will guide and direct where we're supposed to go. I had this amazing thought. You know, we do this silly thing at school where I said, if you put a bucket in the ocean, is the ocean in the bucket or is the bucket in the ocean? Deep question. Deep question. My mind got to thinking again. You never seen those little glass jars where they put betta fish in? So sad. Just up on a shelf at Petco. But I wonder if you had one of those little glass jars at the bottom of the ocean and a little clownfish decided to make that its home. Bondage. Bondage. Got a whole ocean out there, and they're going to stay in this little bowl on the bottom. Why? Because some ways it's safer, they think. But you know, as this illustration continues, they're just constantly waiting to be fed for stuff to come into the bowl, right? And if real danger does come, they're done. But somehow, if they don't see the danger right away, they think that bowl is going to protect them. And it would be so scary to get out of the bowl that they could at any time, because now they're in an ocean with unlimited possibilities and dangers. That's our Christian walk. Unlimited. The things God could show us, what adventures He could take us on. And yes, along that way, there would be dangers. And God would say, "Hey, don't go down there. Go follow me." And there's constantly choice. Are we sticking with our Savior? But my goodness, keep standing in freedom. Let's not put ourselves under a yoke of bondage, but learn from the one that said, learn from me. Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle and lowly of heart. Gentle and lowly of heart. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you for a time where we just get to see your heart. Lord, it is sometimes it's just easy to want to put ourselves under bondage, somehow making us feel good that it seems like we're in control, even though we're not. Lord, what do we do when we want to sin, even though we know it's wrong? When all we want to do is follow you, but yet we choose to fill our time with things that we know are not beneficial. Oh, wretched people that we are, but thank God for Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans. Lord, help us again to just completely pursue you, to love the things you love, to understand that you have set it up to where you would just want us to give our lives to you. Help us to do this. We desperately need you. In your name, amen.